Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, and we will read through verse 3 of chapter 2. And as we seek by his help to offer our hearts and minds to the preaching of the word, let us ask for that help. Lord Jesus, as you passed over the sea and went up the mountain and fed the people with bread in the wilderness, you displayed yourself as that great prophet of whom Moses had spoken, who would arise and in whom all salvation would be found. You have therefore warned us and exhorted us that we must listen to you. And so we ask that you would help us now by your Holy Spirit, that by means of faithfulness to the words on the pages of Scripture, you would address us from heaven, and that you would grant to us all to hear and yield, that our hearts would be fertile soil, and that we would not wander or refuse you who speak, but that we would receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Grant this, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in your name, and your people here say, Amen. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 28, these are the words of God. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to every thing that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which we had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Originally titled the sermon, Rest for the Unweary. In fact, if you had come by, I think up until Thursday, tried to cram that all into one line on the sign, and the N and the W were kind of mashing together too much, and it looked for like rest for the Umiri. So compelled by providence, we came up with a probably better summary title for the sermon, True Rest. True Rest. Now, when you are putting something on a sign, you sometimes try to be provocative. In fact, rest for the unweary sounds kind of provocative because, as I suspect, most of us are fairly weary. You drive by a church and you see a sign that says rest for the unweary. You think, what kind of person could possibly go to a church like that? But there is one who is never tired. I wonder. I think I already saw one daughter lift her face to her father and perhaps tell him, who is it that is never tired, dear children? It is God, isn't it? He is never tired. He never needs to take a break. He didn't get to the end of the sixth day and say, phew, I'm exhausted. I better take a rest. You see, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 2, that which makes absolute sense, that the Sabbath was made for man. The resting was made for man. God didn't get exhausted and say, I better take a rest, so that man could come along one day and say, our poor God, he got tired after 6 days. We better make up a whole bunch of rules to make sure that we rightly remember the fact that he wore himself out making everything. That would be a false and poor understanding of Genesis 1:28-2:3, which apparently was somewhat behind how the Pharisees were keeping Sabbath. You look at the interaction between Jesus and them, Mark chapter 2 and other places. But if you remember back to when we were in Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord is talking about entering his rest. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. He's talking about the generation that Psalm 95 is talking about, where he says, the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Okay, there's this rest that is his rest that those who believe do enter. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And what rest was he thinking about? Well, you remember later in the chapter, he's going to say, it's not the rest of entering the land. Because if that was the rest he was talking about, and Joshua had given it to them, then why would he come along later in Psalm 95 and talk about entering his rest in the future? What is the rest of God? That's the question that is behind this portion of Hebrews 4. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. Now, they didn't have chapters and verses, but we know it's Genesis chapter 2, right? And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And then again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a, and remember it was a different word, Sabbath keeping for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. And so the rest of God that we may enter, the rest of God that is being held before us in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, is a rest that comes to us after we finish all of our works. Now, it's specifically the work of creating all that he had made, chapter 2 and verse 1, because as Jesus says in another place, my Father is still working, and so I am working. Jesus actually rested on the seventh day. He is, remember, God the Creator. When he displays himself and he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath, he's not saying, I get to cheat on the fourth commandment because I am not like you. That would put us in a desperate situation because we need his obedience to the fourth commandment to be counted for us, don't we? No, he's saying, I am the Creator who created in 6 days. I am the Creator who rested the seventh day. The seventh day has always been about leaving off the rest of your life that you attend to the other 6 days and having a special day that is set aside as holy to me. The Sabbath has always been about gathering with me. So you leave my disciples alone. If they happen to roll some grain in their fingers so that they could walk through a field in order to be with me. If you were really understanding Genesis 1 and 2, if you were really understanding who I am, Jesus says, then you would know that keeping Sabbath means doing whatever is necessary to be with Jesus. And hopefully that brings back some of what you've learned in Hebrews chapter 4, and when we spent a little bit of time about a year ago on the doctrine of the Lord's Day and of the Sabbath throughout the scripture. But here is the question. Here is the question. What can it mean for God to rest? Well, it means for God to delight in himself. It means for God to display his glory as being sufficient in himself. Just as we were learning this morning and have been learning in our studies on the nature of God, he did not create out of any kind of neediness. He is the all-glorious God, with or without us. If he had never made anything, therefore, the rest of God, if it is understood in that way, is this ceasing from this work of creation, and is God being God and enjoying himself as God. Now, for us, it doesn't translate one-to-one, although many of us keep Sabbath that way. For us, it does not translate into us being ourselves and enjoying ourselves. Rather, it translates to us enjoying God in a way that is not available the other 6 days. And so, in a great sense, the imaging of God that has begun in last week's passage, then God said, let us make man in our image, does not end, the instruction about it rather, does not end at the end of verse 30. But there's a very important part of our imaging God that continues to the end of verse 3. This morning, then, we will see imaging God in his plan for us. You see verse 28, imaging God in his plan for us, verse 28. Imaging God in dependence upon his provision, verses 29 through 31. And then imaging God in his rest. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. First then, imaging God in his plan for us. God has given us the portion that we looked at last week, or the last part of the portion that we looked at last week, verse 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, verse 26. Then verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, verse 27. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So one of the first things that we think about as far as God's plan for us is that this be fruitful and multiply is very different for man than it is for any of the rest of the creatures. Remember that last week, the uniqueness of man. I hope that came home in the great wickedness of murder. And the great wickedness even of heart murder, like we were talking about this morning in the class, being a wickedness not so much because it's against man, but because man is made in God's image, and it's a direct attack upon him himself. Well, now import that knowledge, that being gripped by the uniqueness of man's creation as being in the image of God and according not to many kinds, but there being just one mankind who is created according to the likeness of God, and import that into be fruitful and multiply. Now, being fruitful and multiplying is more than having lots of babies. People talk about the quiverful theory, of course, quoting from Psalm 127 about having a quiver full of children. We're not quiver full people. We are congregation full people. We are those who are fallen, being renewed to the image of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through believing in Christ and being joined to him, and the Holy Spirit making us more and more like Jesus, until, as Romans 8, when it talks about predestination, and it says that he predestined those whom he foreknew, he predestined to what? To be conformed to his image, to the image of Jesus, to be pressed into the shape of Jesus, so that what? So that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, what many refer to as the dominion mandate, what we have before us in verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, is actually equivalent to and the same as the Great Commission. Because we are not merely to fill the earth with bodies that are human. A body by itself is an incomplete human being. We are to fill the earth with image bearers. And so, you go ahead and have 8 kids, which seems like a lot until you have 8, and then it doesn't seem like a lot. And I'm sure those with 13 or 17 or however many probably feel the same. But that's not in and of itself being fruitful and multiplying. Being fruitful and multiplying is baptizing those kids. Being fruitful and multiplying is teaching those children, sorry, we don't give birth to goats, is teaching those children to keep all that Christ has commanded. Being fruitful and multiplying isn't just applying the rod whenever we are irritated enough for it to rise to the level of requiring discipline. No. Being fruitful and multiplying is the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord, because they belong to him. And his purpose, his plan for humanity is not merely that there would be billions and billions of what the atheist calls Homo sapiens on this earth. Being fruitful and multiplying is that the Lord Jesus would be the firstborn among so many brethren that it is a multitude that no one can count. When Jesus says, I will build my church, he's saying, I, the last Adam, will fulfill Genesis 1:28 in all of its fullness. And then when he comes and he says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me. Now you, therefore, as you go, it's a participle. The command is actually make disciples. How? Baptizing, putting the mark of authority on them and teaching them to obey. Be fruitful and multiply means fulfill the Great Commission, which, by the way, means that if in God's providence that we often don't understand and are in no place to criticize, if we never have children, we're still not off the Genesis 1:28 hook, are we? Because there's evangelism to those who are outside. If you love your neighbor with the gospel, and there's covenantal responsibility to everyone who is here, because no one is allowed to say, because I am not the childbearing one, therefore I am not a part of the body. And one who bears children cannot say, because they are not in the season of rearing young children, I have no need of them. God, who has arranged according to his will the members into the body, has given each of us to every other. Isn't that what Ephesians taught us in Ephesians chapter 4? Where it says that, yes, the Lord gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the body. Because every member has a part. Every joint supplies something. Being fruitful and multiplying means diligently participating in this new creation. Whenever someone is in Christ, what does Scripture say? New creation. Is he not making reference to this command? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, if you have an outline, you can see, fill the earth and subdue it. You know, it's amazing. I forget what that was. Was that verse 3? No, verse 2. It's amazing how easily we can forget in 26 verses. But when God says, fill the earth, he says, take that which is empty and fill it. And when he says, subdue, organize, administer, arrange for fruitfulness, is he not saying, take that which is chaotic? Who is it? Who is it that created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, empty and chaotic, so that he would display himself for the rest of that first day and the rest of those 6 days of creation? He would display himself as God who loves to fill the emptiness, God who loves to bring order and cause thriving and life with the order and beauty that he brings to that which was previously chaotic. You hear what God is saying when he says, fill the earth and subdue it. He tells other things to be abundant. He tells man to fill. And he doesn't tell anything else, subdue. He tells man, what's he saying? He's saying, I have been displaying myself as the filling God and the subduing God. Now you, the in my image creatures, you fill, you subdue. Now, we need to do both. Fill the earth with his image and delight in producing beauty and life and order. Imaging God and his plan for us. We have lots of work to do. Still, we have lots of work to do. Imaging God and dependence upon his provision. After he says, he blesses us and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over these other living things. He says, see, I have given you everything that you need, and to the things over which you have dominion, I have given you everything that they need. See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, verse 29, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. I've given you everything that you need. God provides for us. And then God also provides the resources that we need in order to image him. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made. Then, when his creatures, those of his creatures who were created in his image to be fillers and subduers had been created and given their responsibility, their job, their role, and given what they needed for it, then, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So imaging God in his plan for us, imaging God in dependence upon his provision, we have from him everything that we need. But most of all, we need him himself. That's why the last component really is imaging God in his rest. Imaging God in his rest. Because there were 6 days in which there were imitate the Creator days. 6 fill the earth days. 6 subdue the earth days. 6 take dominion over the creature days. Okay, those are imitate the creation or imitate the creator, image the creator days. But the first day he actually gives to Adam and Eve is not an image the creator day. It is an enjoy in worship, not filling, not subduing, not taking dominion day. It's a very interesting, surprising turn of events, isn't it? This is where the first copy of the Decalogue, it's very interesting that God changes because he gives both. Right, when Exodus 20, he says, for in 6 days God created the earth and all that is in them. And then Deuteronomy 5, he refers to his redemption, how they were slaves in Egypt. But when he, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, when he says, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he says, 6 days you shall do all your labor, but on the seventh day you shall not do any of it, he's capturing the surprise of Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Because this is an amazing commandment that he's given us to image him, to be fillers and subduers and dominion takers. You're thinking, let's get to it right away. He says, well, actually, before you do that, you're going to spend a whole day not doing that. It's almost as confusing as I make it sound, children. And the point is, even in their unfallen state, God gave Adam and Eve one day a week to remember that the rest of their weeks are about imaging him and bringing him glory. One day a week set apart to him himself, imaging God in his rest. His rest is for us. Worshiping him is our greatest duty. You know, it's sad that when we take God's good command and we treat it as something that is hard or a burden to be borne, there are some who will say, well, you know, worship is something that we're supposed to be doing all the time. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, I don't think there should be one day in seven anymore. Or I don't think we should have gathered, called worship services in which there are particular congregational acts that God has commanded anymore. Because that's really misunderstanding that everything is worship. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, if in one sense everything is worship, and that is all that there is, then in another sense, there can be no worship. The whole point of saying that everything is worship is that there is this particular thing called worship. This particular interaction with God, this particular leaving off of other things in order to interact with God, that the spirit of that thing or the essence of that thing, when it's applied to another situation, it makes that a worshipful situation. But it is not in and of itself worship. There is no such thing as a living sacrifice. It's a turn of phrase to say that which we do on the Lord's Day, and especially that which we do in the assembly, that is to color the mind and heart of all of obedience. God's rest is for us, and worshiping him is our greatest duty. Isn't it interesting that what was the seventh day for God was really the first full day for Adam and Eve? In bringing us back to first day of the week worship, the Lord Jesus is giving us yet another display that he is the last Adam. Now, I'm just starting to realize that there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists around here, and a lot of you have Seventh-day Adventist friends. The Sabbath from the creation was on the first day of the week. Yes, it was the seventh day of the creation week, but it was the first day of Adam and Eve's week. If you want to play the, well, man can never change it card, or as they do, the God can never change it card, then it's always been day one. When God sets it at the seventh day of our week, he sets us looking forward to Christ, who would rise again on the first day and make it a new creation day. God blesses the Sabbath for us and to us. It's a gift. Then God blessed the seventh day. Is God giving gifts to the seventh day? Is God making the day happy? What's that mean when it says he blessed the seventh day? To whom is he giving the gift, children? To you. To us. You know, in my house, I grew up, and we observed one day a year in which we got a really obscene number of things that we didn't really need, wrapped very nicely. You know what I wanted to do, even before I went to bed that night before? Get up as early as possible the next morning so that I could get my gifts. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I was wicked and greedy. I still am, to some extent. God is helping me, as I hope he is helping you. But if he comes and he says, here is a day that is a gift for you. And on that day, in addition to and in a different way to all his other gifts, he himself is the gift of that day. Shouldn't we want to get up as early as possible to receive his gift that is better than any of those other gifts that can be wrapped in boxes and have bows put on them, where he himself is the gift? We wake up as early as, gimme, gimme, gimme. We come running into mom and dad's room. We say, mom, dad, get up, get up. It's the Lord's day. It's worship day. It's time to enjoy him. It's time to learn about him. What's going to be in the service? What passage are we going to hear? What songs are we going to sing? I can't wait. All of my brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be there today. How soon can we leave? I already laid out your clothes. I'm already wearing mine. The sun's going to come up in 3 hours. Now, you'll have to work on your timing a little bit. We're still human. But do you see? And God blessed the Sabbath day. He made it a day of divine happiness. He shouldn't need commercials and jingles and all the other things that are used to manipulate. He made us for himself. And he gave us this day to remind us that everything we do on those other days is also for himself. God blessed the seventh day and God hallowed it. I think that helps us a little bit more to use that particular word. Yes, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. But we use the word hallowed more than we use the word sanctified, don't we? When do we use the word hallowed, children? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Your name belongs only to you. Your name may only be used in the way that you command. Don't let it be treated any bit less than it deserves. Don't use it for anything else. When God sets apart something as holy, when he says, this is set apart to me, he's serious about it, isn't it? Achan sure found that out last week. He says, you destroy this as holy and set apart to me. And then in this morning's passage, he said, I'm going to give you some of the stuff that was set apart to destruction from Jericho. You guys can have it. Here is something that he sets apart as holy to himself, his day. Now, I enjoy it thoroughly when the kids have friends come over and they, you know, bust out their laser tags or airsoft guns or just their imaginations, and the chapel and the fellowship hall and the trees and the cemetery all become fortresses and lands that are defended by competing armies. And that's great, because this isn't a sanctuary. Sanctuary is a holy place. If you had done that in the tabernacle, you'd be executed and probably burned after you were executed. It was holy. It was set apart to God. It was only for whatever God said it could be used for. You couldn't just use it as another building for some other purpose when worship wasn't in session. In fact, he always kept some worship in session, some lamp burning, some sweet smelling incense, some bread on display. The ark behind the curtains with the cherubim and him who sits enthroned upon them. His day is holy. It's holy. It's set apart to him. Yes, he is merciful. There are things that we need to do in order to be able to worship him well and spend time with him well on his day. And the Lord Jesus makes it abundantly clear that those things can and may and should be done. If you know someone who's in some measure of difficulty, this is the day to go help them with the design that they would come and be worshipers. But it is not catch up on the things I wanted to do day. That's holy and set apart to me. It's get as much as humanly possible done on the other days so that we can spend this day with him and so that we can spend this day together with him. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes I hear adults pray in our times together and they're working so hard to be theologically precise. And that's good. We should be theologically precise. But please take the anxiety out of it. And just pray. We had a young man pray just before the worship service today. I know we're over what's usual, but I have less people to offend today. We had a young man just before the service, actually at the end of the class this morning, and asked him to close in prayer, and he's sitting there praying, "Lord, thank you that I could come here today, and thank you for my friends, and thank you that we could see each other, and you could think, what a weird closing of the study hour prayer. Or you could rejoice that one of God's covenant children has been gripped by something that is part of the goodness of this day, of the sacredness of this day. That this is the set apart to God. And set apart together to God day. This is the thankful for one another and building one another up day." 1 Corinthians 14. Not the showing how great I am day. But the seeking that others would be built up into Christ and be able to say all together the Amen. Which we could use some work on as a congregation. It's Amen day. God's hallowing of the Sabbath is for us, but it's set apart as holy unto him. You think about what God planned for Adam and Eve. Verse 28. You think, what an amazing mandate, what an amazing commission. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Be imitators of God in filling. Subdue it. Be imitators of God in subduing. Take dominion. Be imitators of God in taking dominion over these other living creatures. What do we do first? Spend a whole day not doing those things. Spend a whole day with the Creator before you go out spending 6 days imaging him in his creation. My dear brothers and sisters, it is a joy to spend Lord's days with you, because we come and we're still sinners, but we believe in Christ and we are the new creation. And the first and best part of being a new creation is spending that day together as holy unto the Creator. Creator Day first, imaging Him in His creation the other 6 days. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to entering your rest. We look forward to when the measure of our filling and subduing and taking dominion is filled up, however many days have been written for each of us in your book before one of them came to be. We thank you that there remains for us, your people, a Sabbath keeping in which we enter into this rest that is not just a break and is not just a nap, but is a direct enjoying of and delighting in and spending time apart unto you. We pray that you would help us to do both. The work that you have given us in the other six, and the worship that you have given us in this day. We pray that that worship might color, might condition the heart and mind with which we serve you and obey you the other 6 days. And we thank you for your word and how wonderful and rich it is. We ask that your Spirit would take this portion of it and that he would cause us to meditate upon it, that he would cause it to take root and be fruitful in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.